Lord, I just pray today that you teach us from this second letter Peter wrote about the power of your word, Lord. The power of your word to lead us along the path of life in this dark world that we live to the glorious light of Jesus Christ, Lord. Your word has that power. It's living, it's eternal, Lord, and we want those truths sealed deep in our hearts today. And we just ask that you show us from this text the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Last May, Brenda and I made our first trip away from the boys, and we left them at home. And it was the first time we had ever left them at home. We were going to Orlando, and before we left, I made a list of the things, a reminder list of the things that I wanted them to do and the things that they were not to do. They were to do their homework before they watched TV. They were not to get in a fight. They were not to let the dogs starve or die of thirst. They were not to get caught driving somewhere other than to school and back. If they got a ticket or got in a wreck somewhere else, they would never drive again. That was on the list. On the list, they were told to lock the doors at night so the boogeyman wouldn't get them. And I think that's one that they didn't have any problem with. They kept the doors locked and the dogs in their room. Now, they were already familiar with those concepts. That really was nothing new. But I was going out of town and I was going on a vacation and I wanted to enjoy my vacation. So before I left, I wanted them to have a reminder. I say all of that because that's really what Peter is writing in the second chapter of Peter. He's about to make his exit. He's about to go on an eternal vacation with Jesus Christ. And I think he's pretty excited about it. But he knows he's going to leave these people behind. And so he makes up this reminder list. He wants to remind them of these great truths. And I think that's why 2 Peter is so important. It's kind of like 2 Timothy. Remember when 2 Timothy was kind of Paul's reminder list before he exited this world? Well, 2 Peter is the same way. In this book, he's going to give the truths that are most important to him. That's really what he's doing right there. Last week, we ended the study in 2 Peter, and Peter had reminded them of two manners in which you're to enter heaven. One of the manners is, remember, he kind of says with your head down. He didn't say that, but he implies that. With your shoulders drooping, doubting your salvation, impotent, lacking any divine power, having done nothing worthwhile in your life. The other way, and he does mention this, is to enter heaven abundantly. In victory. In other words, you took the fertile soil that God gave you in His Spirit and you planted those seeds and you bore fruit in a relationship with Jesus Christ. In that epinosis. In that living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. So he says in verse number 12 and 13, and that's where we want to pick up today. He says, for this reason. Now this reason is, I'm about to depart soon, and I'm going to depart abundantly. And I want to prepare you to depart one day because times are getting tough and you might be departing sooner than you think. So I want you to lead this life abundantly too. So I will not be negligent to remind you. Now see, he's given them a reminder list. He said to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth. You've heard these things before, but I'm going to remind you of them. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, in this earthly body, this tabernacle, to stir you up. He uses that word again, reminding you. I'm going to give you a reminder list. And he began that reminder list back in chapter 1. The first thing he reminded them was in verse 1, he said that your faith comes by the righteousness, not your own righteousness. But it comes by who? By your, and he reminds them who Jesus is here too. He says, by your God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me remind you who he is. He's God. And then he reminds them in verse 2, he says that grace and peace comes through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, through that epinosis, through that living and rich and vital and penetrating knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's where you're going to find grace and peace. So he reminds them of that. Then in verse number three, remember that great, powerful verse he gives there? He says, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life. How many things? All things. So He's given us the power for all things in life. Peter wants to remind them of that before he leaves. Then in verse number four, it gets even more intriguing. He says in this reminder list, he says, you are partakers in the last part of verse four of the divine nature. In other words, you not only have divine power, you are partakers of the divine nature. And by that divine nature, you've escaped the corruption of the lust of this world, so there's no excuse for you living like that anymore. And then he reminds them that they're to bear fruit in verses 5 through 7. He tells them, you got faith, but you've got to add to your faith virtue. You've got to add to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So he's given them this list of reminders here. And now he's going to give them some more reminders as we pick up in verse number 14. All right, look what he says in verse number 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Well, that's interesting. Peter had been given a prophecy directly by the Lord Jesus Christ on just how he was going to die. And really basically a kind of a timetable of when he was going to die. Look back in John chapter 21, I believe it's at. Move over towards the Old Testament, to the Gospels, to John chapter 21. And you remember the story. It's after the resurrection, but before Jesus Christ has ascended back into heaven. And Jesus is talking to Peter. They're having breakfast there by the sea. Jesus has cooked them breakfast, and Peter is taken off his clothes and swam to the shore. He was so excited to see Jesus, and they're eating breakfast and on this beautiful morning, and kind of like the morning we have out there today. And Jesus is talking to Peter, and he asked Peter, remember Peter denied him three times, right? Well, he asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? And I'm not going to get into, there's some really good Greek studies in that. We'll look at that one day when we come to the Gospel of John. But he's asking basically three times, do you love me? And if you love me, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. Take care of my sheep, Peter, if you love me. Because you're going to be here a while, basically, is what he's saying. You've got a job to do. I'm fixing to depart again. I'm about to ascend unto heaven. And I've got a task for you, and that's to tend my sheep. And yes, you denied me three times, but you've told me you love me three times. It's phileo love, but let's take that one step further and make it agape love. I want you to put that love into action. And so he says to him in verse number 18, he says, most assuredly I say to you, and really it's not so much telling him how he's going to die, it's telling him you're going to be here a while. He says, when you were younger, you girded yourself. You took care of yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you get old, and that word means really old there in the Greek, he says, you will stretch out your hands. Sound familiar, Peter? Kind of like I did. You'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go. And he was speaking to him, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And he was speaking of the cross. Because he says, and when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me to the cross. Now, tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down to his death. Now, he took this prophecy to heart. It's kind of funny, if you go over to Acts chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but if you remember that story in Acts chapter 12, when Herod has grabbed James and he's beheaded James, you remember that story? And then Herod says, go get me Peter. And they got Peter, he says, I'm going to behead him too. And that night, you remember what happens? The angels came and they released Peter. Do you know what Peter was doing when the angels came? Do y'all remember? Oh, Lord, please help me. Save me from this trouble. Lord, please. He was singing praise. What was he doing? Do y'all remember the story? Anybody remember what he was doing? Sleeping. He was sleeping. I'm not worried about Herod cutting my head off because Jesus said, I'm going to get crucified upside down when I'm old, and I'm not old yet. So see, he really wasn't worried about that. He took that prophecy to heart. So go with me to back to 2 Peter. And look down now at verse 15. He says, Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder. Now see, there's that word reminder again. In other words, I'm about to depart, but I'm going to leave you a reminder of these things, all of these things that I've talked about, after my decease. Now Peter left them a reminder. He left us all a reminder, didn't he? Of the things that we need to do in Christ. I mean, you could really... One thing nice about the books of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, and then you take the Gospel of Mark, which most scholars believe that the source for the Gospel of Mark was the Apostle Peter, that he gave that information to Mark to write it down. So he left that reminder down. He left 1st and 2nd Peter down. And if you take all of those, really, you could pretty much have you a Bible in synopsis right there. I mean, you could really study those and you could be saved and you could find yourself in eternity just based upon what he gives in those reminders in those three books. But he says, I'm going to leave these reminders for you after my decease. Now, that word decease there really is a bad word to use in this context, because the Greek word is the Greek word exodus. What's the exodus? What was the exodus? And I think that's the word Peter used intentionally here. The Exodus was where the Jewish children were taken out of the land of Egypt and eventually into the Promised Land. Now, they should have gone straight into the Promised Land, but eventually they ended up in the Promised Land. And he's saying, this is my Exodus. It's not my decease. This is my Exodus. I'm leaving this place for a better place. But I'm leaving behind for you a reminder. Now, I got to ask myself a question. And I think all of y'all need to ask this question of yourself too. When I die, am I going to leave any reminders behind for those that follow me? I mean, that's what makes your life significant. It's not how much money you make. It's not how long you live. It's not about your business successes. It's about what you leave behind that reminds people of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I listened to a guy on the radio named J. Vernon McGee. His radio program goes throughout the world. I don't know, any of you ever listen to him? Do you know that he died in 1988? But he left behind those reminders. Those great reminders, all those tapes, those audio tapes, and actually it's going out to about five times as many places as it was going out when he was alive. I love reading G. Campbell Morgan's commentaries. G. Campbell Morgan died in the 60s and was a prolific writer in the early part of the, middle part of the 20th century. I love to read his writings. He left behind reminders. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you ever read his Treasuries of Scripture Knowledge on the Psalms? Man, that's not the only thing. You've got his Metropolitan Pulpit. I mean, all sorts of things that you want to read. His daily devotional, morning and evening. He left those things behind. Now, I'm sure some of you are saying right now, you know, I'm not Peter, and I'm not J. Vernon McGee, and I'm not G. Campbell Morgan, and I'm not some of these people that have left these, or Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But there are things that you can leave behind to remind others. In other words, you have friends that you can impact with the gospel by just your life. Your children, you can teach your children in the way that they should grow in the things of Christ, and you're leaving behind a reminder. I mean, if you're a musician, you can write a song. I mean, that movie that's just coming out, Amazing Grace, that song has been sung for several hundred years now. That's a reminder that was left behind by John Newton and William Wilberforce. I mean, it might be a piece of art. That maybe you're an artist. Maybe you play a sport. You know, I love to listen to people talk about Tom Landry even to this day. He's been dead several years. But he was a man of God and a man of faith. And he was a winner, and he won because of his faith. He was the man of character because of his faith. And he left that legacy behind. And when people talk about Tom Landry, that's what they talk about. So all of us can leave something behind. And we need to be checking out our lives now and saying, what am I doing to ensure that I leave something behind in this world for others when my exodus comes, when my departure comes? So then in verse number 16 through 18, let's read what he says. He says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. In other words, the reason I'm sure of my exodus, that it's an exodus and it's not an end, Peter is saying. The reason I want to leave you something behind to remind you is that this was not a scam. This is reality. He says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He's going to talk about the transfiguration now in Matthew chapter 17. And he says there, for we received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Peter said, don't doubt it. I heard that voice. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Scoffers will tell you, people that scoff at the gospel, they will tell you that it's made up of myths. It's made up of fables. It's made up of lies. And if you ask an unbeliever why they won't believe in the Bible, they'll tell you, well, I can't believe that Jonah got swallowed by a whale. I can't believe that God really departed the Red Seas. I really can't believe in miracles. But Peter says right here, he says, man, you better believe it. I was there. Let me tell you, I was there on that mountain with James and John. And I saw Jesus on that mountain, and I saw him transfigured right before my very eyes. And with him on that mountain were Moses and Elijah. And man, I stuck my foot in my mouth, and I said, God, this is good to be here. Let us build three tabernacles. And God said, shut up, Peter. He said, this is my beloved Son. We're not worried about Moses and Elijah. We're worried about him. And I saw his face shine with glory. And I saw his clothes shine with glory. I saw him transfigured in his glorious state right before my very eyes. I was there. Now, and I can tell you for sure, Peter would say, that he is God. And Peter could tell a lot more stories. He could tell story. He could tell you about the raise. He could have reminded them of how he was there when Jesus raised Lazarus. He could remind them how he was there when Jesus walked on water. I mean, story after story after story. But Peter realizes that those are his testimonies. So he's going to take this one step further. And this is where it really gets important right here. So you want to pay real close attention to this. He says now in verse number 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Now, Peter knew that there would be skeptics, people that would say, well, you say you saw Jesus transfigured, but I don't know that I really believe that. So Peter says, yeah, I know I've got skeptics, so let me give you some better proof. Let me tell you about the Word of God. That's what you need to pay heed to. You need to pay heed to the Word of God. Not just to the prophets. He says to the Word of the prophets. But he was talking about the entire Old Testament. In Peter's eyes, and that word prophet there, anybody that wrote anything in the Old Testament was to be heeded. It was to be paid attention to. They were all prophets in Peter's eyes. Now, literally, the first part of verse 19, what it says here, it says, we have a more, and I'm reading this literally from the Greek, not in Greek, but literally translated from the Greek, we have more firm the prophetic word. More firm than what? More firm than my experiences. More firm than my own experience is the prophetic word. So what he's doing, he's ranking Scripture above experience right there. It's exactly what he's doing. See, the Old Testament showed us that really what it's all about, it's about your need for salvation. The Jews were given several thousand years to try to do it on their own, and it was just a history of failure. And so the Old Testament punishes them, shows the punishment for that failure. But then at the end of every one of those prophets, there's this, you read the end of all the prophets, and there's this promise of this coming Messiah who's going to make things better, who's going to die for all of those sins. He's going to take on the punishment of the world. And so Peter says, you do well to heed that prophetic word. Now that word heed means to give great attention to. He says, you do well to give great attention to that word. And he calls that word the light that shines in a dark place. Friends, the dark place, I hate to tell you, is the world that we live in. And it's probably just as dark or darker today than it was in the day of Peter's, when Peter wrote this book. But watch the progression. He takes you from this dark place into this dawning of this morning star. Now, there's an interesting sidelight here. So those of you who talk about have mentioned the Vulgate before, the Vulgate translates that morning star Lucifer. I won't go there at all. You want to dig all that out there. It's wrong. That really is the Latin word for morning star. And so that's attributed to Lucifer over in Isaiah. But the morning star that he's referring to here is not Lucifer. Who is he referring to? Jesus Christ. We know exactly who he's referring to. And that's what the word is for. You understand what he's saying about the progression he's talking about? You get into the word, and there's this progression from the word to the glorious light of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an illustration. It's like being in a really dark, dingy house with no light at all, no windows. And you're fumbling around in this dark and dingy house, and you stumble upon this metal object by your feet, and you pick it up, and it's a flashlight. And you pick that flashlight up, and you cut it on, and you use that flashlight to try to find an exit from this dark and dingy house that you couldn't see a way out otherwise. And so you find, as you make your way through this house, you come to a door and you see from the cracks of that door radiating this glorious light. Well, see, the flashlight just got you to that door where that glorious light is. And one day that door is going to be open and you'll be out into the light. Several years ago, when I was in college, I went to Italy to visit my parents. My dad was stationed in Naples, Italy. And me and my brothers, in Naples, the Germans, during World War II, had carved out a series of caverns along the bluff that faced the Meridian. Mediterranean, not the Meridian, the Mediterranean. And they had carved out these caverns in there to put their guns and their ammunition. And so we were in there exploring these caverns, and we got lost. And we got to explore it, and it got darker. So we went down the trail. It got darker and darker and darker until we had found ourselves in a trap. It was so dark, and I'm not lying to you, that you could not see your hand in front of your eyes. That was one of the scariest feelings. That was utter darkness. The Bible talks about hell being this outer, utter darkness. Well, I had that sense. I mean, it just felt dark. And suddenly, we're saying, what are we going to do? And suddenly, my brother said, I see some light. And he started running, and boom! He hit the wall. Bobby, what's wrong? What's wrong? You all right? I crawled over there and found him and shook him, and I felt all this water, this wet fluid coming out of his body. He had hit his head and crushed open his head and split his head, and not his bone, but the skin there, and blood was gushing everywhere. And so we get me and my other brother, we get him and get him up, and then we start crawling our way and feeling our way along the wall until finally we see a little light. Man, we would have died for a flashlight to get us out of that. I mean, if we had had a flashlight with us, well, none of that would have ever happened. See, that's what the Word of God is. It's like a flashlight. I know people that worship the Word of God. You're not to worship the Word of God. The Word of God is wonderful, it's living, it's eternal. But it's the flashlight that gets you to the glorious light of Jesus Christ. And if the Bible doesn't get you to Jesus Christ, all you get is a bunch of facts and a bunch of knowledge. It's not doing its job. But it'll do it. I promise you, if you stay in the Bible and you stay in it diligently, it's going to lead you to none other than Jesus Christ. And that's really the way the Bible kind of progresses as it paints the picture of the Word of God and of this light. Let me read you a few verses and you'll see what I'm talking about. You don't have to turn there. If you're really fast and you want to try to follow me, go ahead. But I'm going to go through several verses here. In Psalm 119, 105, a verse you're all familiar with, it says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's the flashlight. See, it's the light unto my path. What's a path? A path is leads you somewhere. See, the flashlight is the light that leads you along the path to Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah 9:2, it hints of this. It says of who Jesus is, of where this light is leading. It says in Isaiah 9:2, it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." This is quoted in Matthew chapter 4 too. "Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them," in this dark, dreary world, "upon them a light has shined." And then you go to the New Testament. And right at the beginning of the New Testament, when Zacharias makes that great prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ, he says, listen to this description he gives of him. He says, "Through the tender mercy of God, with which the morning star from on high," this great light, this morning light, "has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And then this light gets clearer and clearer. It says in John 1, 6 through 9, John says, he says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light." You know, if the Bible had continued on, I guarantee you there would have been a book about the writings of John the Baptist, because he was an Old Testament prophet. But that Old Testament was about to get in. It was just the flashlight. And that's why it says he was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. See, John was just a prophet. He was given a prophetic word. And then Jesus makes this in verse 9. Let me say that before I go to Jesus' statement. In verse 9 it says, "That was the true light," speaking of Jesus Christ, "which gives light to every man coming into the world." And then Jesus makes this amazingly bold statement one day. I'm going to tell you, this is brash as you can get. Not brash is the wrong word. Bold. I mean confident. Cocky, if you want to use the word. Listen to what he says. "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world." Not the Bible. My words, they come from me, that I've spoken forth through my prophets. "But I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." In other words, he'll no longer be living in this dark world. He'll be living in everlasting light. And then as we move on through the Gospels and through the letters and on to the book of Revelation, which all of y'all are looking forward to heading to. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, He says in verse chapter 2, verse 26 through 29, He says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my word until the end, I will give him power over the nations." That's great, but listen to what He says. "And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In other words, if you're listening to the word, there's going to be a gift at the end of that tunnel. That flashlight's going to lead you to the morning star. Who's the morning star? In Revelation 22:16, Jesus says it like this. He says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." See, He's brighter than any created star. Why morning star? You ever wonder why He's called the morning star? Because, friend, right now He is just dawning. If you've been saved for 20 years, He's just dawning in your heart. You don't have any idea about His glorious light yet. In the end of Revelation, it says that when that star is fully revealed, there's no need for the sun, for the Lord's glory will light the place forever. See, so Peter says, "I'm reminding you," back to our text, "I'm reminding you to get into the Word and let that star dawn in your heart, that morning star. Now, you're not going to see the full glory, but it's going to start dawning more and more and getting lighter and lighter." And then he says in verse number 20 and 21, this is where we'll finish up. He says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now, He's told you to get into the Scriptures. He says, "I've got some great experiences I can tell you about. And I told you about one. I saw Jesus in His glory. But what you need to do is to get in the Scriptures. And let me tell you why you need to get in the Scriptures. Because knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." In other words, why do I trust the Word of God, Peter's saying? To be the lamp into my path? To light my path? Because it is God-breathed. That's what he's saying right there in those two verses. It's God breathed. And he says, "Know this first." In other words, above all else, above your experiences, above your testimonies, above everything else, know this first, that the Word is God breathed. Friends, you're to know that you know that you know that you know that this Bible right here is the inspired Word of God. See, that's where faith begins. You have to have some absolute truth. The world tells you there are no absolutes. But your faith is nothing if you don't know that you know that you know that you know that this is the inerrant, inspired Word of God. Jesus said it like this, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall abide forever." And Peter says, it's not of anybody's, the Scriptures that you have, they're not of anybody's private interpretation or of man's will. In other words, these are not man's thoughts. These are God's thoughts. He says, look there, he says, because holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They weren't just, this wasn't their own interpretation. This wasn't their own thoughts. This wasn't their own will. This, they were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak what you have in this Bible. Now, holy man, or when he says holy man, he means men that were separated by God to speak God's words. That word moved is really interesting. It's the word, Greek word pharaoh. And that word means a ship moved by the wind. It means, it's the word for a ship being moved by the wind. Now, what happens to the, and he was talking about sailboats. What happens to sailboats if there's no wind? They don't move. They stop moving. And every movement that you have in Scripture, every word that's spoken, it was moved by the very breath of God onto those pages that you're reading right now. Now, here's what interests me probably the most as I study this text. Peter is not an apologist. You know what an apologist is? That's someone who is a defender of the faith, and a Christian apologist. He defends the Bible. He defends the creation account. He's a defender of the faith. Peter here really is not an apologist. He doesn't start trying to prove that these scriptures are real, does he? He just makes this bold statement that these are God-breathed. That these scriptures are inspired. And guess what? When he wrote those words, you got to by faith believe he was inspired himself. So who's telling you this right here? God. Now, I love apologetics. I mean, I like to go about proving my faith. And you don't have to be able to check your brains at the door when you become a Christian. And apologetics are kind of fun. I mean, I love to read Isaiah 53 and see its full fulfillment over in the Gospels. I love to read Psalm. Have you ever read Psalm 22 and meditated on Psalm 22 and read that as if Jesus is speaking those words from the cross? Try that sometime, because that's what's happening there. Man, I love to do that. I mean, they are perfectly fulfilled in the New Testament. And you can prove to me, I can prove that the New Testament is the inspired Word of God, because it quotes the Old Testament, and the Old Testament's inspired because it's fulfilled in the New Testament. And people say, well, no, they wrote that afterwards, some of those things afterwards. No, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls a few years back, and they dated those back to 200 B.C., so they were there long before the book of Daniel and Isaiah. They had copies of those. They were there long before Christ came along. But even with that said, there is no argument that we can make apologetically that is as convincing as the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Is this word true? If you don't believe it's true, I'll tell you this. Ask God to show you if it's true. That's the best way to find out that it's true. And if you're willing to submit to this word, then He's going to show you it's true. You won't have any doubts. And if you've been born again, you don't doubt that this is true. If you doubt that this is true, I hear all these skeptics on the Bible and they call themselves Christians. Friend, they're not Christians. Because the Holy Spirit plants in your heart that this is the Word of God. And you've got a different spirit in you if you tell me this is not the Word of God. If you tell me Peter did not write 2 Peter, that it's a lie, then you got a different spirit living in you, because the Spirit of God tells me that this is the inspired Word of God. What Peter was doing here, whether he realized it or not, he has given us a great lesson here on witnessing. One I think a lot of us need to grasp. You know, I think I have a marvelous testimony. I mean, I know everybody can say that. You should be able to say that. And I'm just saying that, not bragging on mine being better than yours, but for me, mine is a marvelous testimony. You know, I was out in the desert when I got saved, and I saw the heavens open up, and I saw the glory of Christ come down from heaven. I saw His glory. I felt His glory rush through my soul. That's part of my testimony. Just a little part of my testimony. And I used to think that wherever I went, if I could tell that testimony, as soon as somebody heard it, they'd rush to the altar and get saved. Well, I found out it didn't work quite like that. I would tell my testimony by seeing the glory of God, and I mean, I had Christian people look at me like I was crazy. Yeah, sure. What drug were you on? Some people would look at me like, hey, you're a deceiver, you're a liar. I don't believe that at all. Few people, you know, you perk a little interest with and maybe it had some impact on. And then there were some that, man, I believe that too. Because I saw it one day when I was in my backyard, I saw a UFO land in my backyard. It's kind of blowing my testimony away. So that wasn't working very well for me, so I switched to apologetics. Instead of giving out my testimony, I was going to prove that the Bible was true. And the first thing I did, I started looking at archaeological discoveries. And I would show people archaeological discoveries that match up what's in the Bible. I mean, do you know that over in the Bible, in 2 Chronicles and in 2 Kings, it talks about Hezekiah, and it talks about that Hezekiah dug this tunnel under Jerusalem to bring water into that tunnel, and that he wrote an inscription saying he did it. Well, you know what? They found that tunnel, and they found that very inscription that he wrote. And I grabbed a picture of that and went around saying, look at this. Get saved. And you know what they would say? So what? It's a tunnel. Don't get so excited about a tunnel. You know, show me where the Red Sea was parted, and I'll believe. I can't show you that because it's been covered back over again. So then I started saying, well, look at prophecies fulfilled. And I had some Jewish neighbors, and I said, man, I can show you prophecies fulfilled out of the Old Testament, and I can take you to the New Testament and show you how they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And I would take them to Psalm 22. I said, look at that. We know all about that. That's not Christ suffering. That's the nation of Israel suffering. So what was I could do? Or somebody would say, yeah, I see that as prophecies fulfilled. And have you read any of Nostradamus' prophecies? He's got some that were fulfilled too. And you go like, whoa, who am I talking to here? So the next thing I went to was creation. If I could prove that the Bible's account of biblical science was true, I could prove that God created the earth in 7 days, then I could make everybody a Christian. Well, what I found out there was the people that were interested in that type of apologetic made A's in biology and chemistry, and I made C's. And so I had a difficult time talking to them about chemistry and biology. Even though I know beyond a shadow of doubt that God did create the heavens and earth in 7 days, I believe in the young earth, I don't believe in evolution, these guys could out-talk me, and I couldn't even communicate with them. See, now I'm sure there's some people that have probably been saved through apologetics, and I'm sure there's some interest that has been perked through apologetics, so I'm not putting apologetics down. But what Peter is saying here is that there is a better way. Not better than your testimony, better than proving the Bible, better than defending the faith, there's a better way. And what's that way? To get them into the Word of God. You've got to have faith in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There's power in that word. There's power in that gospel. There's power in this Bible. This is eternal. It's living. And it will change life if you can get people into that word. And so, man, I dare them. I double dog dare them. I do anything I can. Just get into the Word. If you'll dive in this Word and you'll submit to what it teaches, you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is what Peter says. It is the inspired Word of God. It is God-breathed. It is made by men who were moved by the wind of God to speak these words. And you'll know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Give it a chance. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the best witness you've got. Most people say that they'll tell you they're too lazy to do it, or they won't tell you they're too lazy to do it. Some are too lazy to do it, but most of them, they don't want to submit to it. And that's really what it boils down to. If you're willing to submit to these truths, give your life to this God in this Bible, He's going to show you He's real. I have no doubt about that. J. Vernon McGee, I mentioned earlier, used to love what he had to say about the Word of God. He says, if you've got a tiger in your backyard, you don't have to defend that tiger. He can take care of himself. You build that fence around that yard, that big high brick wall, to not protect the tiger, but to protect the people on the outside. This Word can take care of itself. You don't have to defend it. Just try to get people into that Word. That's why it's so important here at Calvary Chapel that we go verse by verse. You can't sit here for very long and not be brought into that glorious light. of Jesus Christ. See, and the devil, he is doing everything he can, and he has over the centuries, to keep people out of the Word of God. Why do you think for all those years nobody was allowed to read the Bible? That was the devil. I don't want the people to have this Word. If they have the Word, they're going to get saved, and they're not going to be, I'm not going to be ruling over them anymore. They're going to go out of my kingdom into the kingdom of light. I want them in the kingdom of darkness. Friends, when they started taking the Bible and putting it into English, do you know what they were doing to those people that were doing that? They were tried and they were burned at the stake. And they caught you with a copy of scriptures. If we can just get people to submit to this Word, to get into this Word with a willingness to submit, then it's going to be a flashlight that's going to take them to the glorious light of Jesus Christ. And once they've tasted of that, once they've seen that light, there's no turning back. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise you and thank you for your Word and the inspiration of your Word and how your Word has changed us all, Lord. And Lord, but most of all, we thank you for the fact that your Word has led us to your Son, Jesus Christ, and out of this utter darkness and into his marvelous light, Lord. One day, Lord, it's not going to just be light we see cracking through a door, but that door is going to be wide open, Lord, and we're going to live in glory with him forever, where there's no need for stars or sun or moon, Lord. You'll light this world forever with your glory. We praise you and thank you for just how glorious you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.